whenever Podge asked me to speak, I was working through a series on fellowship with the two congregations I have. I'm church planting in Letterkenny, and that's a new work, and I'm pastoring an established congregation about 13, 14 miles to the north in a village called Milford. And as I was preparing for that series and Podge asked me to speak at this, I thought, right, that would seem to be an important topic. I know some of you, but I don't know your background. I don't know how things are in your fellowship. I don't know where things are at. But I have two congregations that are at either end of the spectrum, as it were, of the new work and of the established work. The congregation I grew up in was also a church planting work, and that was in Belfast. And when I was one, there was about 18, 19 people in it. When I was about 10 or 12, there still seemed to be about 20, 25 people in it. And one of the things that, looking back now, I can see that God used in that I took for granted until I moved out and started pastoring and being involved in the wider church, was the sense of fellowship in that congregation. Amongst those 18 to 20 people, 25 people, there was an intense sense of togetherness. So much so that the age didn't make any difference. I remember going away on congregational weekends, and there were three brothers in the congregation, venerable men, and they had a big department store in Belfast called McCune Brothers. And this was the three of them. There were three elders in our congregation. I remember them playing games at our church weekend and sticking a balloon between their knees and hopping up and down the floor along with the kids and playing games. That was just an expression of how much at one they felt with the young people in the congregation. And that whenever after church or after a meeting, there's the young people over there talking, and there's the old people there talking, and there's the newly married couples all talking. There was just this intermingling of people, and I just thought that was the way church was. Boy, did I get a shock. Found that it's not always like that. And yet, as now that I'm in the work of pastoring and planting, I take that not as the goal. I take that as the starting point when I'm planting. That's where we're going to start from. And that's what I'm looking for to cultivate in the people that I'm working amongst. But then in the other congregation, it is, in a sense, it's not the goal, not the end goal. It's only a stage along the way, because the congregation I grew up in, it could still be improved on, this aspect of fellowship. So wherever you're at, here's something we need to focus at. Here's something we need to work at. Here's something we need to be reminded of as we look together at God's Word. Letterkenny Fellowship is small, and we haven't seen anybody new coming in about the last 2 years. And in God's providence, that's been really good, because that has allowed young Christians to grow in their faith, older Christians to get familiar with the new people that have come in, and to develop really close friendships, and to learn to pray together as a family. And it's been great. I don't know where you're at in terms of how you've been growing as a fellowship, but perhaps maybe you haven't been, but take that as an opportunity from God to focus on developing bonds with each other. And we'll see why as we go on. Or maybe you have been growing and new people are coming in. And then it's all the more vital and all the more important that we concentrate on fellowship. First one, why bother with fellowship? I like to get the big picture of things whenever I'm looking at any topic. And I want to start off looking at why does fellowship matter? And there's a few reasons there why it matters. Before we look at them, we're going to open God's Word and read it. And we're going to read, first of all, from Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Three passages we're going to read to push into our minds the big picture of fellowship. In verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people, the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain, or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now if you turn over to Ephesians 2, verse 11, Paul's dealing with two different sets of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's addressing the Gentiles at this point. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And if you turn over to Revelation 21, see that what was prophesied in Isaiah 65, we see it coming into fruition. Revelation 21, just the first five verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated in the throne said, I am making everything new. Why bother with fellowship? Why bother with fellowship? Why does fellowship matter? We're just going to ask hopefully three questions this evening. Why does fellowship matter? Well, we could take it from a personal angle, couldn't we? There's nothing wrong with that. God saves us as individuals. And from a personal angle, fellowship is vital for growth. There's that old illustration that preachers always use, and we keep using it because we haven't got a better one, of the coal in the fire, and you take it out, and when you set it out on its own, it grows cold and it loses its bright, vibrant glow. And then whenever you lift it and put it back in, what happens? It begins to glow again. And there's a truth in that illustration. But there's a sting in the tail. The coal will only glow red if the other coals in the fire are on fire. So for personal growth, not just our personal growth, but the personal growth of your brothers and sisters in Christ around you, fellowship is vital. You need to be growing, and you need to be amongst them so that you will grow and they will grow. It's vital for personal growth. It's vital from another perspective, from the perspective of judgment. We sometimes might tend to think that fellowship is perhaps a bonus in the Christian life. But when we read our Bibles, we find that it's not just a bonus. It's not just important from the perspective of growth, but it's important from the perspective of your own personal salvation on the day of judgment. In Matthew 25, we have a description of that day. And the thing that distinguishes the sheep from the goats is their attitude to Jesus' brothers and sisters. Isn't that what Jesus says? You did not take care of my little ones. I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. See, it's sobering to realize that our attitude to our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's of such importance to our Savior. As several times in 1 John we find stated this truth, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see, Scripture knows nothing of a solitary Christian. I'm a Christian, but I'm not really involved in the life of the church. I'm not really involved in Christian things. It's just me and God, and that's it. The Bible knows nothing of that. In fact, the word saint only occurs once in the singular in the whole of the New Testament. And even there, it's to make the point that the Christian is not a solitary being. It always appears, bar that one occasion, in the plural, saints. God has called us to be part of a group. And if we're not part of that group, then that questions our very salvation. And if we don't enjoy being part of God's people, or we're slightly embarrassed about being part of God's people, that really questions whether God has worked anything in our hearts. I'll say that to guys and girls, I think of myself as young. You think of me as dead old. That's just the way it is. That's the crushing reality of being about 30. You think you're young, but you're not. I'm going to address you just for a minute. If you do not enjoy the things of God and meeting with God's people, that actually tells you something, not about them, but about your heart and about where it's at. You see, because the Bible shows us that fellowship is vital for us being ready for the day of judgment. And then fellowship is vital. And here's the big picture. Why do we need to think about fellowship? Because it's central to salvation. The big picture of the Bible is not, this is where you throw me out for being a heretic, big picture of the Bible is not that God saves sinners. Big picture of the Bible is that God is building a community of his people. And how does he do that? He does that by saving sinners. Think about it as a builder. A builder does not collect bricks. A builder builds something. And God is the builder. And we see that in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. He builds the earth. And why does he build the earth? Because in God himself, in Father, Son and Spirit, there is fellowship. And they are, as it were, seeking to display that fellowship and invite others in to enjoy it. So he creates men and women, and he creates a place for them to live so that they can be invited into this perfect community of love and to enjoy fellowship with them. And he puts them in this perfect place, and they're under his perfect rule. And then Adam and Eve, instead of building their lives around God, they rebel. And it's a bit like going out some morning and there's a spider's web on the tree in the garden, and you snick some of the strands, and it just starts to fold in on itself. Well, creation started to fold in on itself because people ceased building their lives around God. And Tim Keller says you can only have a solar system if there's only one sun. If every planet wants to be the center, you get a solar collision. And in a world where everyone is self-absorbed and everyone is thinking about me and my needs, human community has become a dream. It dies, as poet says, it dies. And what God is doing with the church is recreating and rebuilding what community should be. And that starts to give us a bigger perspective. God is not prepared to leave the world in a fouled up mess. He comes early on to Noah and he commands him to build an ark because God is going to display his judgment and he's going to create a new community starting with Noah on a new earth. And he comes later to Abraham, and what's his promise to Abraham? I'm going to build a new community and it's going to be peopled with your descendants, your spiritual descendants. You will be the father of many nations. See, fellowship is, it's the big picture of the Bible. And step by step throughout the Old Testament, God gives picture after picture that he's building a community. He takes his people into Egypt so they can grow and multiply. He takes them out, and as he takes them out, then once they've reached a sizable number, he takes them out and he gives them rules so that they know how to live as a community of rescued people. And they're going to be different. Different from every other nation, an alternative community on the earth. And they're to show the world that when you put God at the center of your life, at the center of your spiritual solar system, there is an order and a beauty and a harmony and a peace and a love and a lack of war and a lack of conflict. Whenever we have God at the center, when we build our lives around God, things start to come together rather than unraveling. It never quite happens in the Old Testament because the problem of the heart still needs to be dealt with. And Jesus comes and deals with the problem of the heart. And in Ephesians 2 we read that the problem of the heart has been dealt with and that the Jews and the Gentiles at once, at odds with God and at odds with each other, have been brought together, not just to each other, but brought to God. And what do we read? They're building a new community. God says, or Paul says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's family. The new community is being built. And in Revelation, we see where the flow of world history is heading. A new community, God's people, on the earth with God himself. That's what the purpose of redemption is. It's a completely restored creation. That's where we're going. And in the meantime, we, if you're a Christian, you as a church, as a fellowship, are to be a community that is a picture of what God is going to do. God's people are to be the alternative community in every community. You're to be an alternative to the fractured, broken world that we live in. An alternative to the sniping that goes on in families and in schools and the breakdown of friendship and the breakdown of community where people retreat into virtual communities and we sit in front of, and I'm as guilty as anyone. You know, I have a blog, I have websites, and I have community with people that are as sad as I am and live on the internet. But that's the sort of world we're in. Where people can't find friendship and enjoyment just where they're at because there's so many fractured and broken relationships that they have to live in a virtual world with virtual friends, and they live in places like MySpace and Bebo and all the rest of it. And that's because there's something in us that is a hunger for community. I'm not completely slagging off MySpace and Bebo would slag it off, but it's a curse, part of the fallen world we live in. But there is something that longs for community. And as this world fractures and disintegrates and community breaks down, the church is to be a beacon, a light. And that's our purpose. And that gives us something big because we need a big vision and a big purpose. Harvey Kahn writes, and he uses a great image when he describes fellowship. He says, we are God's demonstration community on a tract of earth's land purchased with the blood of Christ. Jesus, the kingdom developer, has begun a new housing development. That's what he's doing. As a sample of what will be, he has erected the model home of what will eventually fill the entire neighbourhood and development. So we've got the show house. The church, your fellowship, is to be the show house for heaven, for Christ's kingdom in Ballina, Mayo, Westport. Where is it you are? All over the... Wherever you are the show house of Christ's kingdom development. That's the importance of what you're doing. Church isn't just a little gathering of God's people because it's handy, because the preacher doesn't have to run around everybody's individual home and preach a sermon. That's not why we gather. We gather to display to the world many things, and one of those many things is this kingdom that is being built and the new family that we are part of. You see, whenever Paul describes it in Ephesians 2, he uses the two images. He says, you're fellow citizens and members of God's family. And there's a closeness in both of those metaphors. There's a privilege of being a citizen, and then there's the closeness of being in a family. And we are the show house. Now, you might look around and think, well, we don't look much like a show house. That's what we are to be. That's what we are to be. And that gives a nobility to our task when we meet together, whether it's on the Lord's Day, whether it's at the Bible study, whether it's just as a group of people meeting together. That's who we are. That's why fellowship is important. You know, and what we do when we come together is a demonstration to the world. And it's vital. And we'll come to the benefits in a moment, but I can't just leave them. People see that, and in a fractured and broken world where marriage breaks down, where friendship breaks down, where there's just a complete breakdown of community, and people live in their own little homes and they don't know their neighbours. You know, where I grew up in Belfast, we knew the people who lived beside us until the old man died, and then the next people that came in, we knew them a bit, but the family after that, they've lived there for 15 years now and they have not said more than five words to my mum and dad in all those years. You know, Dad's the sort of man who could talk to anyone. He does. You know, we're always the last family to leave anywhere. You know, any church event or any event at all, it's always the Lockridges are last to leave, because Dad's standing there talking to people. And if we're not standing talking, if he's not standing talking to people, we're standing talking together. And then eventually, we can do this at home. Let's, you know, so it's an indicator. Of where our world is at. Now, maybe it's slightly different in Ireland. It's definitely different in Donegal from Belfast. But Donegal, the people in Donegal and Letterkenny tell me it's getting that way. It's changing. It's getting more like the big cities. And in that world, the church can shine. The church can shine. And when people come in amongst you, they should feel something and know something and sense something different. They should sense, it may not be the preaching that attracts them. In fact, it probably won't be the preaching that attracts them. That's going to offend them. That's going to get up their nose. And that's going to get under their skin. But what's going to keep them coming back may well be a sense of fellowship. I feel welcome. That what that man's saying and what those people stand for irritates me. But boy, they love me, and they love each other, and they care for each other, and they're there for each other. And I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen in different places, different congregations. One of our congregations in Airdrie in Scotland, just reading it was their evangelistic brochure. I did my placement there when I trained to be a minister, and I'm reading the testimonies of people in their evangelistic brochure. And I don't know those people. They're there in the last 6-7 years since I was there. And almost universally, what happened was they came because a friend invited them. It wasn't the preaching that they stayed for. As they came into the church, they sensed a warmth. They sensed a love and a concern. And that was what God used. Because in a fractured and broken world, there's a hunger in everyone for community and fellowship. What is biblical fellowship? I want to move on to this just as we move to a close. What is biblical fellowship? Well, biblical fellowship, I've scribbled something in my notes that I haven't put on the outline. Biblical fellowship, then, you've got to see, is not just a perk. It's a blood-bought privilege. It is a privilege that was bought at the cross. Because that's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He describes Christ reconciling in his body on the cross these two radically opposed people. And then he says, consequently, you're a new community. And so that means that you have to value fellowship. You mustn't ever take it for granted. It is something that cost God the Son his blood. You and I are we're so individualized that we can think Jesus died for me and forget that the person beside us can say exactly the same thing, and that the person beside us is worth as much in God's sight as you are, and that you are called to regard them and love them as much, because fellowship is a blood-bought privilege. Fellowship, what is it? What is it? We often talk about, this is the fellowship room. So I don't want to see you having fellowship anywhere else. It says in the door, big sign on, fellowship room. Not allowed to have it anywhere else. Got to have it here. No. We often say things like, we had a great time of fellowship. And in Reformed Presbyterian circles, what that means is we had tea and bickies. And not much else. And we talked about the weather and farming. That's not fellowship. That is certainly not fellowship. Fellowship is not about people from similar backgrounds getting on together and talking about the things they have in common. Fellowship happens in all sorts of different ways, but you know it's there when any Christian can walk into this group and immediately be at home, knowing that you care passionately about the same things they do. You know, when a farmer can walk into a congregation of stockbrokers and feel at home because he's a brother in Christ. Or, to be fair, she's a sister in Christ. Fellowship is much richer than just tea and bickies. Biblical fellowship is centered on Jesus. It's centered on Jesus. And it has four components. Four components. The word fellowship really just means sharing. But it's used in different ways throughout our Bibles, and we see as it's used in different ways the different shades of meaning. It's sharing in a relationship. Acts 2:42. The new Christians aren't devoting themselves to social activities, they're devoting themselves to a relationship. And that relationship is not just with Jesus, it's with Jesus' people. Acts 2:42 says they were devoted to the fellowship. They gave themselves wholeheartedly to building relationships with those that they had Jesus in common with. The challenge comes to us then, are we determined to build relationships with other Christians in your fellowship and outside other Christians? Are we determined to get to know each other and what is happening to each other? That was what I loved as I look back now about the older people in the congregation where I grew up. They were interested in the young people. They came and talked to them and asked them questions. And it wasn't the same old questions. How's school going? Oh, dear. You know, what stage are you at now? No, that's... Okay, you've got to do that to find where people are at. But if you're keeping doing that, it shows that you're not really interested. You're not really remembering where they're at. They didn't do that. They cared. They came and talked with you about how things were going. You know, when you were in the middle of exams, they would come to you, how are the exams going? How did such and such go this week? Remember one lady, and she made it her business to know your exam timetable, and she would pray for you on those days. You know, you think, wow. You know, that's being determined to have a friendship with another Christian. Sharing, not just in a relationship, it's sharing in a partnership. It's sharing in a partnership. In Luke 5:10, we read that John and Peter and James and Andrew were partners in their fishing business. That means they worked together, they had a common goal, a common enterprise. And that's what this fellowship is about. You're working together, a common goal and a common enterprise. You know, the disciples, those four men, as they worked side by side, whatever they were doing, they had this aim in mind, whether it was mending nets, whether it was patching sails or taking fish to the market. They worked together. Others were involved in the enterprise. James and Andrew were there. They're working towards a common goal. You know, and it's rewarding to work together in a common goal. There's a sense of being in it together that strengthens and encourages you in the task. You know that whenever you're doing manual labour and you have a work party, you know, from people at the church. And it's great. It's great. And we need to take that mindset and transfer it to everything we do as a church. We're in this together. We have a common goal, a common aim. And part of that is taking the gospel to the world around us. We share in that together. It's obviously not the work of a pastor or the mission workers or the evangelist. It's we're all in it. And fellowship is being all in it together. And I think that's one of the problems that I've nearly caused in Letterkenny is by A, having a mission worker with me. And we would pray things like this, Lord, pray for Mark and John this week as they are seeking to reach people. And then John said, Mark, you hear how people are praying. They think we do the work. No, no, we're partners in it together. We're all seeking to reach people. We're all involved in this. And whenever we, whenever we're working at growing together, we're in a common enter. The goal, the work that we're involved in isn't just, let's get the gospel out there. The work that we're involved in is spurring one another on in godliness and Christ-likeness. And we're working in that together. We'll say more about that tomorrow, God willing. So we're sharing in a relationship. We're sharing in a task or in different tasks. We're sharing by communicating. Sharing in a different sense now. Sharing by speaking about Christ's kingdom. It's not just sharing in something. It's sharing with. It's sharing with others. And we speak about Christ's kingdom, not just by way of witness, but by way of building each other up. God has designed Christianity so that we need to be together. He'll teach one of you something that he'll not teach Podge or Kirk. And he needs you to share what you've learned. You know, it's how the internet works, actually. It's how Google works. You go onto Google and you type a search. It's not as if there's one big computer that searches the whole of the internet. There's hundreds of little computers all built together searching different little sections of the web. And they report back the results and you get, and it looks as if one being has done it all. It's not like that. And you imagine how this works in sharing together. You know, I don't know where you're all doing your personal Bible reading, but you're in Genesis, you're in Leviticus, you're in Psalms, you're in Proverbs, you're in Isaiah, you're in Jeremiah, you're in Malachi, and you've been studying Malachi and getting into it, and you guys are in Luke and Ephesians. And you come to do a Bible study on, what are you doing in your Bible study? Right, you're looking at Elijah and you're studying the lessons you can learn from God's word in his servant Elijah. And as you're looking at it together, it sparks off something that you learned in Proverbs. And it ties in with something you learned in Malachi. And it reminds you of something you learned in Ephesians and something you were looking at in Genesis. And if you don't share, the Bible study is impoverished. Because in your Bible study, you couldn't hope to cover all of those books of the Bible. But because of the way God has designed fellowship and expects it to work, you multiply your learning. You multiply the speed at which you can cover the Bible because you're sharing. You're sharing by communicating, speaking about Christ's kingdom. And you learn and you cover so much more. And that's why we've got to share in a fellowship with each other that's more than a cup of tea. Because God has designed it so that we learn more, learn quicker, grow faster, see the interplay of his word, see the richness of the connections. That's why preaching isn't the be-all and end-all of in God's kingdom. It's important. But so is taking God's word in and speaking it out and with each other, sharing by communicating, and then sharing by supporting. meeting the needs of others. It's not just limited to spiritual things. We could take a whole talk on bear one another's burdens, seeing the resources that we have, not as mine, but they're Christ's. They're kingdom resources to be used for Christ's brothers and sisters. And we need to see how we can put ourselves at their disposal. We're to share what we have, be willing to share our time, our talents, our hospitality, our love, our prayers, our comfort, our encouragement, our strength, our dinner table, to meet the needs of our fellow believers. Four elements: relationship, partnership, communication, and sharing. Perhaps the weakness of much of our Christianity is that we limit the sharing. We limit fellowship to the sharing part and the socializing part, which is only a small component of one of these elements. It's much broader and richer. We need to take that on board. We tend to think that the partnership is for the pastor only, that the communication and spiritual matters is only for the super holy, and that the relationship with Jesus is just for me to deal with. Such a vertical thing. I don't need to be enjoying it with others. No. Much broader. There's two sides of notes. We'll just give you, we'll blitz through the benefits of fellowship then, just to finish. Growth and godliness. You can see why. Whenever I was in, took a few days to get away in Donegal, up to a house away up in the very north, and do a bit of thinking and praying and get my head cleared. And I was down on the beach, and there's these lovely round pebbles, beautiful, worn smooth. And I was up on the headland, and there's these sharp, jaggy rocks, lots of them. And I was thinking to myself, what does this teach me? Why are those ones round and smooth? Well, they've been washed over and over and over and over again by the sea. The sea's washed over them and rubbed them together, and they've bounced off each other. And as they've bounced off each other, what's happened? All the rough edges have been worn off. And isn't that what fellowship does? As we bounce off our fellow Christians, as God's word and the circumstances of life wash over us and push us together and jostle us about, the rough edges get knocked off us a bit. And sometimes being with our fellow believers brings out the worst in us, doesn't it? Maybe it's just me. But it's good for our growth in godliness. You know, a lone rock battered by the sea will not become smooth as fast as if it's in amongst a whole heap of other rocks. It's good for growth in godliness. It's good for attraction. Said that already. In a world that craves community, where people are increasingly lonely, the church that practices fellowship will be like you're walking out across the moor and it's raining and you're bitterly cold and you see a cottage with a light on. And the light is glowing and almost pulsating because there's a roaring log fire inside, and you make a beeline for that house. That is what the church is like. It's attractive. It's enriching. We take part in biblical fellowship. We experience what God has given to each of us. God has gifted you for the purpose, not just of your own benefit, but of ministering to each other. And then enlightenment. We've covered that. We learn more when we share. And encouragement. Our own walk with God is helped. You know, you hear somebody talking about how they're struggling in their prayer life. And you hear somebody else talk about, well, I've struggled with that too, and here's what I do that's useful. Somebody else says, well, I've tried that too, and sometimes it works, and sometimes I'm still struggling, but here's what I do when that happens. See what fellowship does. We learn from each other, and we get encouraged as we hear about what has happened to others. So perhaps you've been struggling with discouragement, and as you share that with another Christian, and they stop what they're doing, and they bow their head and they pray with you. That's fantastically encouraging. That's fellowship. I don't know. There's a tendency amongst, the people that I am, Northerners, and even Donegal people. Maybe it's the northern half of that. You know, we're very reticent to speak about what's really going. How are you? Fine. Liar. Yeah, you know. And it's only when you talk to them you find that they're miserable. But when we share with each other, we can encourage each other. And those are just some of the benefits of fellowship. You see the centrality of it. We see the importance of it. So let's keep working at it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you didn't save us to be individuals, but you brought us into a family. And in that family, we're also members of a kingdom. So not only are we part of a something that's warm and loving and caring, but we have got a purpose that looks out and that says to the world, come and enjoy what we've got. And we pray, Lord, that you would take your people here and that you would continue to mold them into that vibrant, glowing fellowship that will be rich and attractive to those who are lost and lonely and hurting in a battered world where things are disintegrating. Make the fellowship of your people here like that log fire, that people will be drawn to it. And as they sit there basking in the warmth of love and concern, that their hearts would then be opened to the proclaiming of your word, and that they could see that in Christ they can have a relationship not just with this family, but with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and that they can know the depth of the riches of the love of God. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.